Our Holy Gospel this third Sunday after Epiphany comes from the Gospel of Matthew in the fourth chapter. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogue and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The Gospel of our Lord. It seems rather sudden, doesn't it, that these two sets of brothers, Simon Peter and Andrew, and James and John, would drop their nets at the slightest invitation from Jesus and follow him. In the Gospel of Matthew, there is no drawn-out call story. There's no conversation or sign from Jesus to give these potential disciples a hint of who he is. Jesus simply says to them, "Follow me." Now, true in the case of Simon and Andrew, Jesus expands upon it and tells them, "I will make you fish for people." But I'll be honest, if I were to hear Jesus say that, I'd probably want a little more detail on what exactly that meant. After all, fishing doesn't really work out too well for the fish, does it? What would it really mean, then, to fish for people? But the brothers don't ask that question. In fact, there is no question asked, there is simply a response to the call. Both sets of brothers drop their nets and follow Jesus. There is no sign of hesitation. There's no report of James and John apologizing to their father Zebedee before they simply leave their posts to follow Jesus. There is only obedience. But this type of obedience makes me wonder, what is it that they were expecting from Jesus? What were they looking for that they were not getting at home? Obviously, if they were satisfied in their roles as fishermen, they probably wouldn't have been as quick to leave and follow Jesus. Now, perhaps they had heard Jesus' teaching already at some point and had found his call to repentance compelling enough that it stirred their hearts toward spreading his message. Perhaps for years, these soon-to-be disciples had felt that they were meant for something beyond their work as fishermen, and Jesus' call was all they really needed to finally risk leaving behind everything they knew. Regardless, where they were and what they were doing before wasn't where they truly belonged. Jesus knew it, and Jesus called them to a path of true belonging, one that would contain all manner of hardships, but a path that the Holy Spirit would guide them on that would then change the world forever. So what does it mean to belong to something more? It seems apparent that these first disciples realized that they belonged to something more than what their jobs said they belonged to. Jesus' calling reminded them that they were a part of something so much greater. But interestingly enough, just because we belong to something more, something greater, doesn't mean that we stop belonging to the things that ultimately don't end up being quite as important. James and John were still sons of Zebedee, even though they would leave their father behind to become disciples of this Rabbi Jesus, who is proclaiming the kingdom of heaven draw near. But as much as those of us who seek to follow Jesus even to this day would like to say that we all belong to Christ, it seems that this sense of belonging doesn't stop us from belonging to other entities as well. Some of us gathered here belong to our significant others, and they to us. Some of us belong to our parents or our grandparents. In fact, when I was growing up in a small town in Illinois, when I would encounter someone who I did not know, there was a very good chance that that person knew who I was. "You're Dave and Sandy's boy, aren't you?" they would often ask. Or if it happened to be at school, a teacher would sometimes ask if I was the younger brother of one or maybe both of my sisters. I usually tried not to claim that particular relationship when given the opportunity. But the relationships that we build are essential to who we are and who we belong to or with. None of us lives in a vacuum, and each of us has a history of belonging that goes far beyond biological relationships. Who we are is eternally informed by where we have been and who has been a part of our lives. But like all things, we can put too great an emphasis on what divides us rather than what unites us. We can choose what is uncommon instead of what is common, and in so doing, separate ourselves from one another. It is this question of belonging that Paul encounters in his letter to the Corinthians that we read today. For the church in Corinth, there is a conflict brewing. Followers are breaking into factions based on allegiance to different leaders in the church, and the true purpose of their common faith is beginning to get lost in the shuffle. Paul reports that he has heard that many claim, "I belong to Paul," or "I belong to Apollos," or "I belong to Cephas," or "I belong to Christ." And at first glance, I want to say to Paul, "But Paul, those who say that they belong to Christ get it, don't they? After all these others are getting caught up in the human leadership of their faith and are not focusing on Christ, but those who claim to belong to Christ also might be acting in division as well. Because when they say, "I belong to Christ," they are saying it in response to these others who pledge allegiance to different leaders. And in saying it in response, there might be just a little bit of pride involved. And if there's pride involved, there's then an urge to place themselves above the others. For those followers get it wrong. Only we get it right. It's a really good thing that we're beyond such division, right? We aren't going to be going around saying that we align ourselves with this person or that, or we belong to this institution or that. No, we know where we belong, and that's good enough, right? But here's the thing. We're not above all that stuff. We never will be. Not really. Because our experience as people gives us all a certain point of view and a certain sense of loyalty to where we've been and where we're going. Who we are as a people of faith is, for lack of better terms, flavored by our experiences and our associations. We who are gathered don't just belong to Christ. We belong to Messiah Lutheran. We belong to the ELCA. We belong to the first service or the second service. Our experiences are unique. They affect how we associate ourselves with one another and how we associate ourselves in our world. And that's okay. That's okay. So long as we don't use our uniqueness that we have been given as a means to separate ourselves from one another. But I sometimes wonder if we still do that. I wonder if some of us in the back of our minds tell ourselves, "Well, I belong to Pastor Chris," or "I belong to Pastor Flood," or "Pastor Tim," or "Pastor Lear," or any of a number of former leaders that we have had here in this place. But it's a dangerous thing, though, to belong to another person. It's dangerous to belong to another person, because sometimes those people will let you down. Even belonging to our parents has its own danger. After all, if all we were was our relationship to our parents, would we have had an opportunity to then make our own way and become our own person in our lives? Are we all only the sum of our various life connections? The power of our gospel message today tells us that we are something more, that we are called to something more. Those first disciples realized that they were more than just fishermen like their parents. They were called to more. They were spirit-led to be more. While being fishermen meant feeding a village, being called to follow Christ, to belong to him, meant feeding a world with food that does not perish. And the same is true for us. Do we belong to Messiah? Well, sure. Are we Lutheran? It would seem so. But beyond that, we are Christ's. And if we belong to Christ, then we belong to far more than simply Messiah Lutheran Church. We belong to a kingdom. We belong to a legacy of faith. And with Christ as the focus and the center of who we are, our journey of faith is one that is informed by the experience of all those whom we encounter. But it is not dictated by it. For we belong to Christ. And we are invited to leave the rest behind in order to serve the one who was crucified, to open the doors of the kingdom to all of us. May we live each day with Christ as our center, and in so living reveal the light of Christ to all the world. For in the light of Christ, all are made in one body for the sake of the work of God's kingdom, a work that has been put before us to be our way of life for the sake of all the world. Amen.